Welcome to the pulpit ministry of the Launce Baptist Church. Hi, this is Jerry Bishop, and I want to thank you for listening today. Here at Launce Baptist, we believe in proclaiming the glory of God, the wonderful good news of the gospel, the lordship of Christ, and the authority of Scripture over our lives. May the Lord bless you, and may you grow in the knowledge of Him today as you listen. Today we will be talking about forgiveness in terms of family messages or messages that focus on how we survive, how we hang in there. There has not been a marriage that was created that did not need to learn and practice and relearn and become experts in forgiveness. Just ask my wife. I give her lots of opportunities to have to learn these principles all over again. And so I picked a message that I could learn from. That's why we're here talking about the issue of forgiveness. It's always a temptation for us to harbor grudges, to hold things back, to not give everything to the Lord. And I was thinking of what individual in the Bible is one of the greatest pictures of forgiveness. And I think it's Joseph. 13 years of his life, lost in a prison, many of those years in the prison, a portion of those years he was a slave, because he was mistreated and he was sold by his brothers and dragged away from his country, from his family. He would never see his mother again. For all he knows, he will never see his father or family again. And yet he appears to be a person who does not harbor bitterness, who does forgive. Maybe you know the story of Elizabeth Barrett Browning. She was a young lady who was born with some certain physical handicaps that made her sort of an undesirable child. And she lived in a very abusive family. Her father was rather difficult to live with. And for years she struggled just to have a sense of his love and to be restored. She married a man and they ran off, and she would never see, if I understand it right, she would never see her father again. But did she harbor bitterness over the father? Well, she continued to write letters talking about her love and her desire to be connected, to be restored. And one day she received a box in the mail full of her letters, most of them, perhaps all of them, unopened. As they came, they were just placed and never read. That would have ruined me, maybe. It might have ruined you if your father or your mother responded to your expressions of love in such a way. But she didn't allow that to happen. And instead of becoming bitter, she learned to express love and her feelings, I would say, even more deeply. We can be that kind of people today as we focus on this issue by learning from Joseph and then learning from Christ too. On a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate yourself, with 10 being the highest and 1 being very poor? How would you rate yourself in terms of being a forgiving person? We really have to stop and think about that, because the temptation is just to assume, well, I'm pretty forgiving. I'm as forgiving as the next guy or the next gal around. And yet, in terms of God's standards, we may really fail. Second question I want to ask you, even before we look into the text today, is simply this. Could God find, or could God point out one example, one event that you still haven't given to the Lord and forgiven the person of? If there is one, and He's bringing it to your mind today, I pray that before this day is over, that God would give you the grace to even seek His forgiveness on that one. Your Bibles are open to Genesis 45. I want to go back to Genesis chapter 44 and verse 18 and read to the end of the chapter. And then we will read how Joseph is revealed to his brothers. So Genesis chapter 44, verse 18, and then we'll begin from there. And then Judah came near to him and said, "O my lord, please let your servant speak a word in my lord's hearing, and do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh. My lord asked his servant, saying, 'Have you a father or brother?' And we said to my lord, 'We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age who is young. His brother is dead, and he is alone. He alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him.' Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me that I may set my eyes upon him.' And we said to my lord, 'The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die.' But you said to your servants, 'Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more.' So it was when we went to your servants, my father, that we told him the words of my lord. And our father said, 'Go back and buy us a little food.' But we said, 'We cannot go down. If our younger brother is with us, then we will go down, and then we may not see the man's face unless our younger brother is with us.' Then your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, "Surely he is torn to pieces," and I have not seen him since. But if you take this other one also from me, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray head with sorrow, my gray hairs with sorrow, to the grave. Now therefore, when I came to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with him, when I come, and the lad is not with him, is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life. Verse 31. It will happen that when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And so your servant will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, "If you do not bring him back to me, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my lord. And let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father?" Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood with him. And he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." And so no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. And then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. But Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." And so they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years of the famine have been in the land, and there are yet still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father, even to Pharaoh." Let's pray. And we will begin our sermon this morning. Father, we thank you for your grace and your goodness. I pray that you would help us to get a heart and a passion to want to be forgiving people. Lord, we struggle in our marriages, in our families, in our relationships, and even in our church to be people who freely and fully forgive. We sometimes say, "I forgive you." We sometimes just store the bitterness or the hurt in some back file, in some little nook and cranny of our lives, waiting to bring it up in the future. I pray that you would help us to be better at forgiving because of what we see here today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let me go ahead and give you just a little bit of a background to our story so that you can be familiar with the issues. Joseph is the favorite of his father. He is given a coat of many colors. That's what the King James calls this coat. It literally is a long-sleeved coat. It's management. Some people are white-collar and some people are blue-collar. He was given this white-collar coat to demonstrate the fact that he was special, he was chosen, he was actually the firstborn of the family. So here you are, there's, you know, big boy, you know, all the way down the line, and the little punk becomes the one who's in charge. And the natural immaturity and resentment develops between brothers and brothers. And little Joseph, God gives him a dream or two, and he tells about his dreams, whether he should have learned to show some more wisdom and not tell them that, well, one day you'll be bowing down to me along with your fathers. That's debatable. Probably was not very prudent. But anyways, the resentment develops between them. And the day finally comes that he's going out to check on his brothers to see if they're working. After all, he's white collar. That's his responsibility to check on them. And they see him coming and they decide that we're going to deal with this problem once and for all. And so they're going to kill him. They throw him in a pit to wait and work out the circumstances. One of the brother leaves, and in the meantime, some slave traders go by. And they pull him out, and they think, well, why kill him when we can sell him? And so they sell him for 30 pieces of silver. I'm not sure if it's 30 pieces, actually. They sell him for a monetary value, at least. And so he's taken down to Egypt, and he becomes a slave in Potiphar's house. And while he's in Potiphar's house, the woman of the house makes advances towards him, and he finds himself thrown in prison. And we know that he stays in prison for way over 10 years. In chapter 41, we're told that he's 30 years old at this point. And so if he was sold when he was 17, then at least 13 years have gone by where he just sits and he rots in jail, has plenty of time to think about how unfair life is and what he will do if he ever gets the opportunity to have the power over his brothers. Now, one of the great ironies in this whole text is he becomes like Pharaoh to the world. He's second in control underneath Pharaoh. And as soon as his brothers show up, if he was a normal person like most of us, we would have used our authority to at least make them miserable and squirm. Now, he does some funny things, which we'll talk about. Anyways, the first time they show up, he treats them roughly. He acts like he's upset with them. He demands that they bring back their youngest brother, and they say that they're not able to do so. He lets them go. He takes Simeon, and there's a thing going on with Simeon, which we won't talk about today. He puts Simeon in prison, and then he sends them home. And before he sends them out of the country, he instructs his stewards to put all of their money back in their own sacks. So they get home or on the journey, and they find out that we've got our money back, and they are panicked because Simeon is over here, and we can't go back because it'll look like we stole the money, and Simeon's over there, and if we go back, we have to take that younger brother. I don't know why we even told him about a brother, except for the fact, did you notice that they're pretty honest? It's one of the neat things that you see developing in Judah in his repentance, that God is teaching them something about honesty and that he will work with them and bless them if they are honest. They go home and they eat all their food until they can't figure out what else that they ought to do. And so they decide that they have to go back again. And various ones say, okay, Father, send me back and let Benjamin go and I'll watch over him. One says it and then another one says it. Finally, Judah stands up, and apparently Judah is changed. He's a different man than he was in the earlier part of the story. And Father takes little Benjamin and puts him into the care of Judah. And remember, we talked about Judah in our studies of the genealogy, how much of a rascal he was. See, the Lord redeemed him and used him. And so Benjamin is taken back. They go a second time and they get their food, and then they're heading out of the town again. And Joseph has them take his special religious cup. He calls it a diviner cup. This is what they used to do, various individuals, to claim that they could talk to the gods. They'd put some juice in it or something, look at it, maybe drop something on the top, and try and get a word from God through this cup. So he puts it there in Benjamin's bag. They go retrieve the whole group. And they all swear that they're willing to die if anyone stole the cup. And it's in Benjamin's furniture. So back they go in the bag. And they meet before Joseph. That's where we begin our story. Judah stands up as we began reading, and he begins to plead for the life of this son. Now, the first thing I want to notice about forgiveness is simply this. Joseph has so orchestrated every detail of this story to bring Judah back, to bring Judah out of his shell, to get these boys to repent. There's an important distinction that we're going to make three or four times this morning as we look through the text, and it is this. On the one hand, God has commanded us to love everyone. We have to love our neighbors as ourselves. We have to love our brothers. And to make it even more difficult, he said, no, you've even got to love your enemies. Universal. Without question, I must love my enemies. But on the other side, there is a conditional element to forgiveness. The kind of love that I show to a person who doesn't repent or doesn't seek forgiveness is different than the kind of love and fellowship and intimacy I show to a person who does repent. And so on the one hand, Joseph has released his brothers. He's not bitter at them. He's going on with his life. But he wants more. And because he wants more, he wants restoration. And in his restoration, what he desires is for them to say it themselves, to come out and be honest with who they are and what they have done. And so Judah repents, and Judah's entreaty, verse 18, as we've read of chapter 44, is one of the greatest examples of repentance in the Bible. Now, he never says to Joseph, I'm sorry that I sold you into slavery. But he doesn't know that it's Joseph. All he knows is that this is some pagan Egyptian, second-in-control guy. And he gives him a whole bunch more of the story than you would think he would want to hear. You know, you ask somebody a question, how are you doing today? And you wonder, should I really have asked that question? Because the story goes on and on and on. Judah here is humbled beyond measure. And here's what he is doing. When he begins to talk to Joseph, this Pharaoh person, he does a number of things that are really huge. He seeks peace for the man. He seeks for an honest solution to the situation. He's honest about his difficulties. He's incredibly blatant about his wrongdoing. He tells about all the bad things that he did that destroyed his father. And what's really interesting is he has come to live with a less than perfect father. Did you notice how he describes my father? Now, my father, and that is his father, has two sons. And you feel like he's going to say, well, what are we? You know, French toast? There's 10 more of them, right? Well, my father has two sons that he considers his sons. One's gone, and the other he loves. And if I don't go home with Benjamin, I will kill my father. He's come to terms with it, and he still shows love, and he still shows respect. And that plea, that pardon, that seeking of an understanding by Judah breaks the heart of Joseph and brings them to exactly where they should be. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you know if a person who comes and says that they're sorry, oh, I'm sorry, is really sorry? Because the words are easy to say, and sometimes we apologize, and apology is not really what we should expect. We should expect something more. I'm going to give you basically seven principles that really tend to define if a plea for forgiveness is genuine. The first thing that a plea for forgiveness should do is that it should address everyone who is involved. So if a person has done wrong or has offended and is coming to you for forgiveness, you can't just say, well, I'm sorry to you, but I'm not sorry to them. You know, I'm sorry to this person, but not that person. It has to be a blanket coverage, and he needs to be genuinely repentant towards each one. Secondly, a genuine plea for forgiveness must avoid perhapses and ifs. And you've heard this before. If I offended you, perhaps I said something that was wrong. You know, wait a minute. Did you offend me or didn't you? Did you say something wrong or didn't you? You can't say, well, if I happen to have done anything that might have been misconstrued as something that was rather not very kind, then I may be sorry. Well, that is not forgiveness. A Address everyone involved. Avoid the perhapses and the ifs and the maybes. Admit specifically what you have done. If you can't come out and say the words specifically, I did blank, then your heart is still filled with pride. It's one of the best ways to take a child and help them to be humbled in their, you know, their saying that they're sorry or their repentance. What did you do? And if they can't say it, they're still holding on to the bitterness, to the pride of their lives, I should say. Acknowledge the hurt. You're seeking forgiveness from another person, or they're seeking forgiveness from you. One of the things that shows that I'm really sorry, that this is genuine, is if I can describe to you, I understand what it did to you. I understand I hurt you. I understand that I wounded you, that I discouraged you. That must be a portion of our seeking of forgiveness. Acknowledge the hurt and then accept the consequences. I've used examples in the past. If a person is immoral or is cheated or in some way, that sometimes a person's going to have to check in or call or do things, have some kind of accountability. And if they struggle with the accountability or the consequences to what they've done, then there's still that vestige of not being completely repentant. Number six, you need to alter your behavior. And then finally, you need to ask for forgiveness rather than apologize. Never allow my kids to apologize. You know, that's just not appropriate. The word apologize means to give a reason. And there's a thousand reasons why people do things. Well, I did it because of this, or I did it because of that. And so to apologize is basically to defend yourself. And I don't need to defend myself. I need to seek reconciliation. Now, I want to begin my sermon this morning asking the question, how did Joseph do it? What was there in the life of Joseph that brought him to the place where he could be such a great man that he is? Well, the first thing that he did, we find in Genesis chapter 41 and verse 50. This is really interesting, and it plays into our story very much. The first thing that Joseph did that made him be able to release his brothers before forgiveness, and then forgive them when they did seek forgiveness, is simply this. Joseph had a recognition of the sovereign hand of God in his life. We read it already where he said, you did this for the reason of hurting me, but God did it to save much life. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20 says the same thing. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. But you're in chapter 41 and verse 50. Look at what he does here. In 41:50 it says this. This is before he's even met with his brothers. And to Joseph were born two sons, and before the years of famine came, whom Ashpenaz, the daughter of Potiphar, the priest of On, bore to him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all of my toil and my father's house. You see the testimony in the naming of the child? That is just awesome. Manasseh is a noun form of the word to forget. God has so sovereignly worked in my life that God has blessed me and has made things beautiful that here's my life. It is forgetfulness. I take those things of the past and I put them away even before they sought for his forgiveness. In his mind, in his thinking, he recognized God is the one who has done these things. God has blessed me. God is here. And I'm going to believe that God has allowed me to forget. You probably know the story of Claire Barton, who started the Red Cross in the 1800s. One late day, a lady was talking to her, and she was rehearsing to her something very vicious that had been done to Clara Barton. And so the lady was just kind of conversing, kind of trying to drag out of her, don't you remember, you know, about that real vicious thing that that individual did for you. And finally she says, don't you remember, you know, that this happened to you? Have you forgotten? And she gave this answer here. She says, no, I distinctly remember forgetting that one. And by choosing to forget and remembering to forget, She put it behind her. And that brings me to a point that I can draw out from this text and other texts, and it is simply this. Offering to a person forgiveness or giving them forgiveness is a choice that we must make and not a feeling we must have. It's a choice. I just simply have to remember to forget, to put it behind me, to put it in behind the cross. Secondly, what Joseph did beyond that is he had a recognition of God's sovereign hand in his life, that God meant it for good, and that God was the one who brought him there so that he could forget and blessed him. Joseph did this. He had a refusal to take vengeance. In Genesis chapter 42 and verse 7, right across the page, here's the first time that Joseph meets up with his brothers. Verse 7 says, "And Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. And then he said to them," you know, and you can read the story from there, and he's trying to figure out what's going on. Joseph finally got the opportunity of his life. If he really wanted to destroy them, if he really had intended to take out a pound of flesh or persecute them in some way, this was his opportunity, and no one would have stopped him. But instead of abusing his power and authority, what he did is he chose simply to orchestrate a plan. And I just want to tell you what Joseph did in their lives again is he's not being mean to them by, you know, the things that he does. He's orchestrating the events so that he can place them in every situation that he was in. They sold Joseph. Will they sell another brother? They wanted some silver. What would they do with silver? They did not like the younger son receiving favor. And so he comes back over and he gives Benjamin all this special favor. What will they do? And then in the end, the very last one of his tests is simply this. They sold one brother into slavery for their own happiness. What will they do for Benjamin? And they chose slavery themselves rather than the other way around. So Joseph orchestrates that. Here's what the Lord says in Romans chapter 12 about what we should do towards our enemies. He says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, and it isn't always possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, and I will repay,' says the Lord." So therefore, here's what we should do. If your enemy is hungry, then feed him. If he is thirsty, then give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. First thing that Paul tells us to do is do not repay evil for evil. Now, it's interesting that in the Old Testament, what are we told? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. How many times does the Old Testament tell you that you should forgive? Not very much. Forgiveness is not really an Old Testament ethic or an Old Testament idea. Just love your neighbor as much as yourself is all that we're told in Leviticus. In the New Testament, we're told that we should not only just love them, but where the ethic is raised and we should forgive them. Paul says here, what you should do is don't repay them evil. And instead of not repaying evil, live peaceably as you can. Thirdly, give place. It means this. Back up. Just let God take care of it. You got a situation in your lives where you probably just need to back away a little. Say, "Lord, I don't think this is right. I don't think this is appropriate, but I give it to you. I'm going to give you the room." There's the word, give place. "I'm going to give you the opportunity to do what only you can do in this situation." That's what we should do when we have a person who's difficult that we're dealing with. And then instead of giving to them a curse, what we should do is give them a blessing. He talks about it in two ways here in verse 20. If they're hungry, give them some food. If they're thirsty, give us some drink. So that. Now, look at the last part of this verse here. This is so interesting. "For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head." And here's what I have heard people say in the past, and you've had this feeling. If you're really nice to him, you'll really make him a hothead. You know, just when you expect that they would be, you know, the person would be severe. If you're nice, then you really make them mad. But that's not the point at all. It's just the opposite. If you can only be nice to try and bug somebody, you're not really showing love. Instead, what he says is this. If you can show kindness and you can show love and you can show gratefulness to a person who's been mean to you, then what you will do is you will rekindle in their lives on the day that God brings them to shame and repentance. You will rekindle the kind of life that they need. It comes from the Old Testament concept of women in the area. They used to take these pots and they would put burning embers in the pots and then cover it up with dirt and cloth. And you would carry your fire around with you throughout the day. You're going from this house to that house or going from the work occupation place to a new place. You take your pot off, dump it on the ground, and what would you do? You'd get the fire going again. That's what we're called to do. When I am kind to my enemy, it's just as if I'm blowing the coals on their lives to rekindle the kind of goodness and the kind of heart that God wants them to have. Joseph, what did he do? He refused to take vengeance on the lives of his brothers. The third thing he did, I want to continue looking at this, is very important, that he had a desire not just to forget about them, but for a complete restoration. You see, they need to be brought to the place of repentance. And so as he orchestrates the events of the 2 years or so that go on, he's bringing them to the place where what they will do is actually come and seek him. And this is where I want to highlight for you just a second the fact that forgiveness is conditional. I've heard some people say that you just forgive everybody. And I've heard other people say, no, you only forgive those who seek forgiveness. But I really think that the truth is kind of in the middle between those two. Let me say those again. There are some people who would say, on the one hand, that forgive everybody, just be a head full of mush and just let it all go, whatever it is. And then there's others who say on this side that you only can forgive when they seek repentance or forgiveness from you. But the reality is somewhere in the middle, and it is this. On the one hand, I forbear and I give to God my rights for vengeance, and I let him take care of it. And I give up, I stop harboring grudges. But there is something about coming to a person and asking for repentance. After all, the Lord treats you this way. You ever notice this verse? If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. How about this one? The Lord said, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. So there's another conditional one. Peter says to the Lord, Lord, how long shall my brother sin? How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And he said, up to 7 times. And Jesus said to him, I do not say up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. And the reason why forgiveness in this sense of offering full restoration is conditional is simply this. That if we offer to people forgiveness before they are repentant, we are really enabling them to sin further. We're enabling them to do wrong. And so what we need to do is we need to be very careful about that. That on the one hand, I will not harbor bitterness or anger or resentment towards you. But on the other hand, there are some consequences. And the consequences can be released, they can be dropped as we seek to come to God. And so what Joseph has done for his brothers is he has orchestrated for them the fact that they would come and that he would draw out of their lives humble repentance. And I would just ask you this, as the Lord is maybe pointing out one example to you, you might need to go to them and be a Joseph to them, to draw them out to the place where they could say, you know, it's hard to say, but I really am sorry. We're supposed to go and be that kind of a person to others. Now, for today, I'm just going to go ahead and advance here a little bit in our sermon and talk about why that's true. And the reason that we should forgive is simply this. God expects us to forgive because we have been forgiven much. Jesus says it like this in Matthew. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now notice the condition. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you of your trespasses. God expects us to forgive. It is a condition for forgiveness. Now let me explain that to you for just a second. You don't earn forgiveness by forgiving, but you do demonstrate that you understand forgiveness by forgiving others. What have we been forgiven? Therefore, as the elect of God, this is our text for this morning. Holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindnesses, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, and forgiving one another in love. If any has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Now let me talk to you for just a second. What is forgiveness? Well, it's not an absence of bad feelings. If a person does something wrong or outrageous or immoral, then what we ought to do is we ought to be outraged. We ought to have that sense of error. But it is a decision to be like God. Because what is God like? If God is anything, then God is forgiving. And if I want to be godly, if I want to be God-like, I am never more like God than when I genuinely forgive those who repent. Do you ever think about that for a minute? I am never more like God than when I genuinely offer forgiveness to others. What does that mean? Well, I think it means this. I think it means to be captured by the gospel. I'm just going to give you a couple of verses. Here's what it says. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Here's the reason why. Just as God in Christ forgave you. When I stop and reflect on Jesus, and he didn't make a list and say, well, I'm going to keep the big ones here, and if you really amend your life, I'll give you full forgiveness. He offered full and complete and free forgiveness through Jesus. And so when I'm captured by the gospel message that Jesus forgave me of everything, then how could I not but offer to others the very same kind of forgiveness? Perhaps you've heard the story of Mesquite Patone. It's an interesting story. When missionaries first came to Alberta, Canada, they began to minister among the Indians up there. And Mesquite Patone was one who finally one day responded to the gospel, and he accepted Christ as Savior. Well, shortly after that, one of the Blackfoot tribe members killed his father. And he came riding into the tribe to talk to the individuals who had killed his father. He says, I demand to see the person who killed my father. And being of the culture of fighting and taking vengeance and everything, they assumed that there was going to be a fight and perhaps a murder. Someone would die today for what he did. But because of his salvation, because of his love for Christ, he said this, you have killed my father, so now you must be my father. You have killed my father, you must be my father. And you shall ride my best horse, you shall wear my best clothes, and you shall be my advisor always. And in utter amazement, the people's hearts were broken that for once a person broke the chain of fighting and anger and violence and forgave another, and it impacted a whole culture. You have a culture in your marriage, a small little microcosm of people, a father and a mother, or mom and a dad, and boys and girls that are together. Someone has to break the chain and start a new culture of forgiveness. I hope it would be you. Let's pray. We'll be done for today. Father, we thank you for this morning, for the opportunity to be here. We thank you for the challenge that we would forgive. I pray that you would help us this morning to just simply pray the psalm, search me, O God, and know my heart today. See if there's any wicked way in me. And Lord, if you do, we will take it to you. We will seek forgiveness from you, genuine repentance. And then we will find the forgiveness and we'll lay it at the cross. Lord, if there's one here today who has not trusted Jesus as Savior, I pray that they would reflect on how good he has been and what the wonderful news of salvation is through Christ Jesus. Give their hearts and their lives to Jesus. We love you and we thank you so much for your goodness to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.